If you just bow your heads and let's just commit this time to the Lord as we talk about this subject that affects every single one of us. Father, I pray you would just give us ears to hear, and wills to respond, for your enablement as a teacher people this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, if you were here because of battling the sickness I had for the last couple of weeks, we had laid aside our study of Genesis and noted instead our year verse from 2 Kings 3. It is an easy thing, a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. And I brought out once again how in our monthly memory verses, we are taking a particular area of our life and applying it to this verse, a particular area in our life where it's an easy thing, a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord to deal with, to handle, to work on our behalf. And for the months of January and February, that we are looking at from speak our honor and then how to and so found speaks what we would do it and so the change can through it. We it's the Lord want to connect and with again and we discovered that a willingness to give to the Lord flows out of our commitment that we've made to him first. And we looked at, briefly, we just noted the Macedonian Christians from 2 Corinthians 8, and how here these Christians were, and Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then flowing from that, they were begging Paul for the opportunity to give to the saints that were in great need, even though the Macedonian Christians were in great need themselves and really needed people to be giving to them. But there was a gladness on their part, even a begging of Paul, to be able to give to help those who were less fortunate than they were. But he says it came from the cause of committing themselves to the Lord first. That's where the glad willingness came from. And it's the same thing's going to be true for us. Our willingness to give gladly to the Lord flows out of our commitment to him. And so last week, we saw, as we looked at the people giving to the building of the temple in David's day in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we noted there was a willingness to give on their part because they recognized the work was done for the Lord and not for a man. It wasn't some man's project. It wasn't given to some celebrity pastor with a well-known name that everybody looked up to. They gave willingly because they loved the Lord, and therefore they loved what belonged to the Lord. They loved his work. They gave because they rejoiced in the opportunity to say thank you to God. We never think about, Lord, I just want to give to you this special offering over and above what I normally, I'm just so grateful what you did in my life, or this answer to prayer, or this touch on my body, or this work in this person's life. And it's just a simple, another tangible way for me to say thank you to you, Lord. We don't think about that, but that's one of the reasons we give, is to say thank you to the Lord. Another reason we saw was, it's just a way of remembering that what I have already belongs to him. What I give to him and what I don't give to him, it already all of it belongs to him. Another reason they gave willingly was to recognize the importance of being right with God. God calls us to give. And so part of being right with God is faithful giving to him. And then lastly, they gave willingly because they just wanted to return the glory, the blessings, and the honor to the Lord. I don't know if you picked up in 2 Corinthians 9, as we were reading that toward the end, it said because of the Corinthians' giving, it caused other people to glorify God and to give thanks to God for their obedience. So that's a critical part as well. So our willingness to give to the Lord flows out of our commitment to him. And so we closed with a searching question, which was, how does my giving to the Lord, what does that reveal, what does that reflect about my commitment to the Lord? Again, a question that we don't always want to honestly answer. So that's where we were last week. Today we want to look at another aspect of giving that the Bible talks about. Maybe it's the one most people are interested in terms of the practical sense, because it's addressing the question of how much should we give. And when you say that, people say, oh, this is where we're going to talk about tithing, isn't it? And my answer to that is, yes, we are, but probably not in the way you would expect that we're going to talk about it. So how much should we give? It's talking about the principle. We're looking at the principle of sacrifice. Last week, the principle of commitment. This week and next week, the principle of sacrifice. Almost a strange and foreign word to us in this culture, isn't it? certainly we have so much more than most of the world. And so when we talk about sacrifice, it's an entirely different definition of the word than what most of the world uses in terms of the word sacrifice, isn't it? I don't know if you remember the story I told years ago, but after the first Gulf War, which was early 90s, and Kuwait had been invaded, a Newsweek magazine was interviewing a Kuwaiti minister of cabinet affairs, and he asked him this question. He says, "How will the people of Kuwait, accustomed to much money and much luxury, how will they manage now since Iraq had invaded them?" Listen to his answer. He said, "They'll have to sacrifice. Instead of having four maids, they'll have to get by with two maids." Now, that may seem foreign to us as well, but I think we're a little bit closer to that than what the rest of the world, how they use the word sacrifice. So when you talk about sacrifice, it's tough to even define the word, because so much of what we call sacrifice really doesn't fit the definition of sacrifice. So it's a tough subject to try to address in the United States. But that's where we're going. This is all under the principle of sacrifice. You'll see that more next week than you will this week. But as we think about what the New Testament teaches about giving, I want us to look at three descriptions that it gives us when it talks about giving. In other words, when it says this is what you should give, this is how much you should give, it uses three different descriptions. The first one comes from the passage we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the first one is this. It teaches us to give bountifully or liberally or generously. And the verse there is 2 Corinthians 9:6. And you can read it in your Bibles, or I'll put it up on the screen for you. It reads this way. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." So the principle is, in this New Testament passage, is give bountifully. Why? Because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In other words, Paul says the closest analogy to giving that we have in life is pictured in the farmer going out to sow a seed. The farmer goes out there, particularly in the old days before they had all the machinery, he goes out there by hand and he's scattering his seed, and it looks like the seed is lost to him. He can't go back and pick up all those seed he scattered. It looks like it's a total loss. Why are you doing such a silly thing? But we know what happens. The seed reaches its maturity, and he receives a crop back much more than the specific number of seed that he scattered. And so the analogy is clear. Paul is saying that no man has ever been the loser for giving to the Lord and giving for the Lord. That as we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Now please understand, you know this, that's not saying I give $25 to the Lord and he gives me back $125. Some people will teach you that, but it's the people who are wanting your money to begin with that's teaching you that. You know these manipulative letters you get sometimes from ministries? I read one time about a man who got one of those. This is in part what the letter said. "You can't outgive God. We have figured it out. Therefore, if you and everybody else who hears our program will send us $67, we'll have all the money we need, and God will give it back to you five times over." And so the man wrote back to the ministry. He says, "I believe you can't outgive God. So I'll tell you what, you give me $67, and God will give you back five times over, and then you will get the larger amount." And strangely enough, the guy was taken off their mailing list. Go figure. But listen, God delights to give as we sow bountifully. Now again, that doesn't always mean he gives materially back. But even as our memory verses for January and February state, one of the ways he may give back, our verse in February, is by rebuking the devourer. The devourer may be an illness. It may be a sickness. It may be a disease. It may be an injury. It may be some costly repair. It may be an accident. Many ways that he could rebuke the devourer without handing you cash. And so it's not always the way we think about it or the way some people teach it. Do you know the story of John D. Rockefeller? John D. Rockefeller lived in the 1800s, a little bit into the 1900s. By 33, he was a millionaire. By 43, he was a billionaire and owned the largest business in the world. By 53, he was the richest man on the planet, but he was dying. His soul had shriveled up inside of him. And in spite of all his money, billions of money, because he was so, his body had so responded to all the, he worked ceaselessly. He was full of anxiety and hypertension because he was afraid he was going to lose his money. He was consumed with fear because he was scared his men were going to reveal his secrets. He couldn't sleep at night. And in spite of all his great money, he could eat anything he wanted, but the only thing he could keep down was crackers and milk. And so at 53 years of age, they were already planning his funeral. In fact, I read one place, I think it was one of the New York papers, they already had his obituary printed just waiting for the word to put it in the paper. One man who knew him here when he was in his early 50s said as he saw him, he looked like he was the oldest man he'd ever seen at age 53. Something dramatic happened. He was laying in his bed on one of those sleepless nights, and it suddenly dawned on him that he couldn't take his wealth with him to the grave. And for the first time in his life, he realized that money was not a commodity to be hoarded, but to give away to bless others. And so he made a decision that night in his bed, he was going to start giving his money away. So when he woke up that morning, you talk about a Scrooge-like conversion, that's what it was. He began pouring money into churches and missions and hospitals and schools. He took up the cause of the underprivileged. He funded hospitals and medical centers. And his focus of interest turned outward instead of inward. Sowed bountifully in multiple ways. And as a result of this change in his disposition, his life changed. He began to be able to sleep. His digestive system changed. He could start eating again. And he really began to enjoy life. And he didn't die at 53. He didn't die at 54. He didn't die at 55. You know when he had died? 98. 98. He sowed bountifully and he reaped bountifully with life, good life, almost double what it was before he started giving bountifully. Give bountifully. You reap what you sow. And so there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. It reads this way. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Is that not exactly what happened to John Rockefeller? I mean, have you ever thought through why two people basically making the same salary, one gives bountifully and generously to the Lord, the other one doesn't, but the one who gives to the Lord is able to manage what's left over so much better than the one who doesn't give at all? It's because God blesses the one who gives bountifully. Jesus taught the same principle in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by the standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. The symbolism there is obviously the grain market, and anybody knows if you loosely fill a bag, it doesn't hold as much as if you take a bag and shake it and press it down and keep filling it until it just overflows. And so Jesus' principle was give bountifully, because you'll reap what you'll sow. It'll be like a life that's taken and shaken and pressed down and continually fills up and fills up and fills up to this overflowing because God delights to bless people who give bountifully to Him. So that's the first description of giving that's pictured in the New Testament. The second one is this one, give proportionately. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And it reads this way, right, reading it from the King James translation. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I, Paul, have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do I give it to you. And he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, in other words, put aside and save as God hath prospered him. There's your principle. As God hath prospered. And that's the standard, proportionate giving. As God hath prospered you. You say, how much should that be? That's an interesting question. And Christians debate that. And of course, this is where the whole subject of tithing comes up. And if you're new to this church, you may be a little shocked by what I'm going to say. But in my understanding of New Testament giving, this verse, as well as these other ones we're going to be talking about, I believe replaces the Old Testament tithe. This giving bountifully, this giving proportionately, and the third one that we'll look at next week replaces the Old Testament tithe. You realize if you study the New Testament and you do a search on the word tithing or tithe, it's only used in a negative context with a few exceptions in Hebrews when it's talking about Abraham and Melchizedek. But other than that, it's spoken in a negative context. And so the New Testament wants to take us so much further than just our traditional way we think about the tithe. But let me just say something about tithing because it's so ingrained in us. If you want to hold to the Old Testament teaching of tithing, go for it. But just do a little bit of study. Because in the Old Testament, they had two, possibly three tithes that totaled about 20 to 23% of their possessions. Then on top of that, they couldn't gather all the crops from their field because they had to leave behind a certain percentage for the poor to glean from. Then you've got to add in the first fruits offering and the free will offering. And so when you add it all up, you're talking about a whole lot more than 10%. But if you want to hold to the Old Testament tithing, that's fine with me. Just realize your giving is probably going to have to increase because it's going to be upwards of 25, 30%. So go for it. But I remember reading a study of church giving that was done in the United States. And the conclusion was this. If every church member lost their job, went on welfare, tithe their welfare check, church giving would go up over 30%. So even the people that believe in tithing, many of them aren't doing it very well. But I want to show you something here for the next few minutes, and then we'll have to carry it over to next week. I do want to show you something about the Old Testament tithe that's very important and pertinent for us. Because of what I want us to see, well, we're going to look at the Old Testament times when a tithe is mentioned. But I want you to see the reason why they gave a tithe. Because that is significant. All right, so take your Bibles. I haven't made you open them yet. But take your Bibles. The first one is in Genesis 14. We've already looked at it several months ago in our study of Genesis. But Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. This is the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. So Genesis 14, 18 through 20. There you see on the screen some references from Hebrews. It's also talking about the same story. But we're just going to read the passage in Genesis. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all the spoils. If you remember the story, I don't remember how many months ago it was, we were in the chapter 14. But you remember the story, Abraham had returned from conquering these kings, and he came back with a huge amount of spoil. And on his way back home, he runs into Melchizedek, who the Bible says was a king and a priest, but also God's representative. Abraham, recognizing the greatness of this man, he recognizes him as a king, as a priest, he recognizes him as God's representative, pledges to give him a tenth and gives him a tenth of all the spoil he had collected in this victory in battle. Now the question is, did God command him to do that? And there's no record in the text there was any command from God telling Abraham to do that. It just was a spontaneous act from his heart as he was there, and it was just something free and voluntary that he wanted to give as he recognized who Melchizedek was. In fact, this is the only time in Abraham's life that we have recorded for us that he gave a tithe. And he lived 175 years. So he gives us this free, voluntary offering, totally motivated by his heart, not by some command. And so as we look at this, think through this, what was the one of the original reasons for giving a tithe? And I would suggest this is the way I would put it. It was to recognize the greatness of the one who had blessed you. Blessed you in battle, given you victory in battle. Granted, Melchizedek is not the one who gave him the victory. That was God. But understand, at this point in time in history, there was no New Testament church, was there? There was no nation of Israel for Abram to give the tenth to. And so he recognized who Melchizedek was, recognized him as God's representative. And so he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. But it was to recognize the greatness of God, what he had done in enabling Abram to conquer these kings, get Lot back, and be victorious in that battle. So he gave to recognize the greatness of God who had blessed him. Now, do you and I give for that same reason? Do we give because we recognize the greatness of the one who has blessed us? Forget about the concept of tithe, but isn't that a proper reason to give to the Lord? You know, we get so bogged down in talking about amounts, 10%, 12%, 15%, or whatever, that we ignore the purpose behind it. And if you read through the parables of Jesus, so many of the parables of Jesus deal with this same subject. It's not so much concerned with the amount given, but what? The heart that was behind why you gave. And so the first reason for giving a tithe in the Bible was to recognize the greatness of the one who has blessed you. So the application is, has God blessed you? If so, give to him. All right, the second time we come across a tithe, we just finished studying this a few weeks ago, turning your Bibles to Genesis 28, a couple of chapters over. Chapter 28, verses 18 through 22, we're into the life of Jacob now, where we actually are in our study of Genesis. Genesis 28, 18 through 22, it reads this way. So Jacob rose early. Remember, this is after God had appeared to him. He was leaving home, heading up to Haran now, fleeing the anger of Esau, and God appears to him with that staircase. And so Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is the second mention of tithing in the Bible. Now, Jacob does an interesting thing here, and it would appear, we talked a little bit about this before, it would appear he's kind of striking a deal, a bargain with God, which that probably would fit with Jacob's character. But notice again, there's no mention of God commanding Jacob to give a tithe. It was just simply the response. As Jacob thought about, if God blesses me and keeps me and protects me and so forth, I just want to give him a tithe of everything I have. Again, it was just the response of his heart to the Lord. And so I would call this. Jacob gave a tithe to reveal his gratitude for the blessings or the future blessings of God on his life. God blessing him, and because of God blessing him, Lord, I just want to give you a tithe of all that I have, just to say thank you for how you have blessed me. Now, again, I ask you, is that not a valid reason to give to the Lord? Think again about the reason, the motive for biblical giving, for tithing in the Old Testament. One, to recognize the greatness of the one who's blessed you. And two, to say thank you, to reveal one's gratitude for the blessings of God on your life. And you look at those two reasons, and you have to ask the question, should not I give for the exact same reasons? To recognize God's greatness, to reveal my gratitude for his blessing on my life. All right, we got to stop there. There's still four more examples of tithing we're going to look at and the reasons why. And then there's a third description the New Testament gives us on related to how much we should give that we'll have to look at next week. I don't know if you are familiar with the name George Jenkins. Anybody recognize that name? You might want to learn it because in sometime in the next couple of months, there's going to be a store opening here in Statesville that was started by him. George Jenkins is the founder of Publix Supermarkets. And we have one that's going to open up, I think it's in the spring, isn't it? It's really going up. Jonathan and I were looking at it the other day. But Mr. Jenkins believed that for any organization to be successful, it had to give. It had to give back to the community. And so he modeled that for the Publix associates by giving of his time and his money and his gifts into whatever communities the Publix supermarket chain went into. He just gave time, money, gifts. One day somebody was talking to him. I don't know if it was an official interview or just off-the-cuff conversation. But they asked him this question. Mr. George, that was the name he went by. They said, Mr. George, how much do you think you would be worth today if you hadn't given away so much? How much more would you be worth today if you hadn't given away so much? Without hesitation, he said, probably nothing. Probably nothing. I don't know how much he understood about God and biblical giving and so forth, but he understood a concept of giving bountifully, and he would reap bountifully. Probably none. Probably nothing. Sounds a little bit like John Rockefeller, doesn't it? What does the New Testament teach us about how much we should give? You give bountifully because we reap what we sow. And you give proportionately as God hath blessed you. And then next week we'll get a third one and wrap it up. All right, let's pray. Lord, I come to you and thank you for what your word teaches us about this critical subject of giving, a subject that we can really wrestle with, rationalize with, battle with. And yet I pray that you would help us to recognize the principle of commitment that we talked about last week. And as we're starting to walk through this principle of sacrifice, as we look at the descriptions the New Testament gives us about giving, Lord, help us to be bountiful givers. And that doesn't always mean money. We give of ourselves. We give of our abilities. This church has modeled that in so many ways. But we give bountifully. So often when we think about you reap what you sow, we just think about that in a negative sense. But there's a very positive sense to that statement as well. May we be bountiful givers because we reap what we sow as we give unto you. Lord, help us to give proportionately as you hath blessed us. And then, Lord, as we look at these, continue to look at these principles or these truths, passages in the Old Testament on tithing, and look at the reasons behind them. Help us to see those are important reasons for me to give today as well. And yet, Lord, we recognize the lure of this culture. We've got to have all these fancy devices, all these fancy tools, all these fancy automobiles and fill a house full of expensive things and be given to this, to I can do this part, this in entertaining myself and having fun. I remember reading years ago a message by a man, the idolatry of fun. And Lord, it's so easy to be swayed away from what you teach us about giving. So just continue your work in us, teaching us and helping us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.